Thank you. I would like to welcome you this morning to the English Oaks Church. It is a beautiful Sabbath this morning, and we've got some changes in our format, so we want to invite everybody that's outside fellowshipping to come on in. And I have just a few announcements, okay? This evening, the Evensong concert will be at 7 p.m. at the Fairmont Adventist Church, and the special feature is Margie... Now, someone help me with this middle name. Salcedo. Margie Salcedo Rice with an evening of vocal and violin Christian contemporary music. So that's tonight, 7 o'clock at the Fairmont Church. And I have an announcement from Ann Williams. She is heading up the church directory project. And there are already 112 people who have had their pictures taken. So that's a good start. Is it people or families? Okay, we've got 112 families have already gotten theirs done, and a special thanks to everyone who has come and had to wait. Sometimes as the day goes on and people are choosing their pictures, sometimes there's a little bit of a wait, so please be patient. Bring things for the kids to do if you need to. And there are lots of appointments tomorrow, and so be ready for that, and please be on time. But this is really a great time to get to know our church family, get to know each other. And the company who is doing this has given us another appointment because there are still, or another date, because there are still more people who need their pictures. So Wednesday, April 29 is now available for appointments. Please call Ann Williams to schedule that. Her number is 368-4564, or you can look in the old church directory for that. And today, there is a church fellowship luncheon, so please stay for that. It'll be down the hall in the fellowship hall. Lots of good food and more fellowship time there as well. And we have to announce the passing of Dorothy Purdy. This is Leona Bennett's sister. She passed away yesterday morning, and her funeral will be this Monday, April 20th, at 1 o'clock at the Evergreen Chapel at Cherokee Memorial Park. Okay, so that'll be Monday morning at, or Monday afternoon at 1 o'clock at Cherokee Memorial. Please check your bulletin for other announcements. Most things are in there. We're going to try and streamline it, have just a few announcements from the front. So please check there, and also in your mailboxes in the foyer. We also slip announcement sheets in there. If you are new to the English Oaks Church, you don't have a mailbox yet, please talk to us. We can get you a mailbox. And this morning, we are going to do something new with the children. Are all the children in here yet? Okay. They're coming in from outside. Somebody needs to direct them this way. But at the beginning of each children's story, kids, come on up. We're going to take an offering, and this will help the Sabbath School division for the children. So it's time for the children's story, guys. Come on up, and you're going to walk up and down the aisles and collect dollars and fives and tens and twenties and everything you can get from the people out in the hallways. So come on up, get a basket, everybody. Come on, guys. Okay, now you just walk up and down the aisles and look, have pleading little eyes, and people will give you lots of money. Okay, guys. Get a basket. Yep, take a basket. Just grab a basket. When you're finished collecting the offering, bring it right back up here in this big basket. Wow, you guys are doing a great job. I see fives and ones, and you guys are going to have great Sabbath school. Okay, bring the offering back up. Okay, kids, it is time for Children's Story with Auntie Cammy Jensen. So, do you have a microphone? Okay, kids, come on up. It's time for the children's story. Come bring your offering baskets right back here in the middle and have a seat on the stage.
Okay, everybody get real closely here because you've got to be able to see what I have in my hand. So everybody squeeze in. All you guys, come over here this way. All you little cutie pies over here. Come over here more. Everybody squeeze together. Good job. Keep going. Little boy in the red. There we go. That way I can see all your little pretty faces and all your pretty little ribbons. How many of you have ever heard your mom or your dad say, "Does anybody know where my keys are?" Yeah. How many of you have ever heard your mom or your dad say, "Does anybody know where my cell phone is? Call my cell phone so I can hear it." Yeah, we lose a lot of stuff, we do. And these are my keys here. This is actually, these keys here have no car keys on them. They're just keys. I don't even know what they're for, but I carry them around because I know they're for something. But they're very important. These are my car keys that I carry for my car, and then they're very light because you're not supposed to put heavy keys on your car keys, and these are the keys I use the other half for my other car. So I have all these keys, and what do keys do? Does anybody know what keys do?
Open stuff.
They open stuff when things are shut or locked, huh? You know what? I'm going to tell you a story today about an answer to prayer. I lose my keys every day, several times a day, and I talk to God all the time, but last week was a very, very special answer to prayer. And I'm going to tell you this story here. Last Sunday, I come home, and I tried to open this door, but it was locked. So I went to my bedroom, and I looked on the wall, and the keys were not there. I said, "Oh, great, every single day I lose my keys." So I said, "Well, I know where they are." So I said, I'll just go check, and I'll look around here, and I'll quickly just find them in 5 minutes, because I'm a professional at this now. So I look around, I walk over to the bed and check the bed to see if we'd lost in the sheets. No keys were in the sheets. I walk over, and I go in the bathroom. Maybe I said I'm on the sink. No keys on the sink. I said, "Oh, what was I doing?" I know what I was doing. I was mowing the lawn right before we took off. So I ran out of the shop, and I always hide my keys under this. And I said, "I know what's under here." So I lifted this off. No keys. I said, "Man." I said, "God, I usually find my keys faster than this. I don't know where my keys are." So then I said, "Okay, I'm going to have to do this step by step. So you're going to help me today." So where is the first place I said, "Okay, Lord, I need some help here." Where did I look first? So where should I look first? Under the bed. So I get on the floor, look under the bed, pull all the blankets off, pull the sheets out. Everything's all over the place. No keys. So where do I look next, you guys? I look where? Where do I look? Beside the bed, huh? On the desk, because it's so cluttered. And I look, I pull everything off the desk. No keys. So then I look, I say, "You know what, sometimes Benjamin and Marissa, my two children, they borrow my keys, and they put it in their bedroom." So where do I look? In their bedroom. Did I find the keys there?
No.
No, I did not find the keys there. Then I look in the bathroom, under every towel, under every piece of clothing, in the bathtub, everywhere. No keys. So I started getting a little frustrated, and I went to the bedroom, and I sat on the bed. I said, "Lord, I'm getting frustrated. I can't find my keys. Can you please help me this time? I really need help." And I said, "I don't know." I said, "I'll call Benjamin and Marissa. They have my keys, I bet." So I get on my cell phone, and I call Benjamin and Marissa. "Did you guys borrow my keys?" "No, Mom. We didn't see your keys this weekend. We didn't touch them. Just go. You'll find them. You lose them every day anyway." I said, "Okay, I'll find my keys." So I hung the phone up, and I kept going. And then I said, "Oh, maybe they're in my car. Where's my car? Oh, here. Maybe they're in my car." So I pull everything out of the car, in the glove compartment, everything. And guess what? No keys. So I said, Espen's got my key. So I drove over to where he was, ransacked his car, and guess what? No keys. So then I was getting frustrated. And I was it's been almost 2 hours, and I've been looking for my keys. And that's a long, usually I find them in 5 to 10 minutes. This is 2 hours. And I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to make a deal with you. I said, Lord, okay, here's the deal. If I find my keys, I don't care who took them. I don't care who borrowed them. I will not get mad at them. Please, just give me, I just want the keys. I said, if my kids borrow them and I find them in their rooms again, please help me. I won't get mad. I won't get mad at the other boys if they hid them from me. I won't get mad at Espen if he forgot to put them away. I won't get mad at anybody. Just please help me find the keys. I need your help now. Please, please. And I got off the bed, and I stood there. I said, now where do I go? I went through all the bushes outside. I looked through every piece of, where's my bush? Anyway, here it is. I went to the whole yard, and I looked under all the plants, under all the trees. I thought, where could these stupid keys be? So then God said, okay, Cammie, I'm going to help you. So I stood there at the top of my bed. I'm not on top of my bed, but I stood there beside my bed. I said, okay, I just started walking downstairs in the basement. And I walked down to the basement, and I said, well, I got some Easter stuff out, but I don't think I brought my keys down here. And I just started walking around. And I just walked over here, and I looked over there, and I didn't bring my keys over here. And I kept walking, and I walked to a long room. There's a pool table, and there was a ping pong table, and I walked past the ping pong table, and I said, no keys there. And all of a sudden, I just sort of glanced on the other side, and all of a sudden, there was this clump of shiny silver things with little red and orange and Mickey Mouse thing there. I said, no, guess what I found? Keys. And I said, what are these? And I picked up these keys. I said, what are they doing over here by the skeeter ball machine? I wasn't playing skeeter ball. And then I thought, Benjamin brought his friends over from college again that weekend, and they all went down to the basement and played skeeter ball, and they played ping pong, and Benjamin took my keys and forgot about them, and they're sent to the end. Now, what was the deal I made with God, you guys? What was the deal I made with God? To get mad at somebody who took it. I shouldn't get mad at anybody, but not to be upset at anybody who took the key. So I said, okay, Lord. And I said, thank you. I screamed. I was just jumping up and down in the basement. I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. And I was so excited. I said, but I can't get mad at Benjamin. So I didn't say anything to Benjamin. I didn't say a word. And then that night, I thought, you know what? I'm not going to get mad. I'm just going to remind him where the keys were from, that he had touched them. So anyway, I thanked the Lord over. I did call him. I tell him, Benjamin, I found the keys in the basement, and he denied it. But anyway, I found them down there. But my main thing is, I think, you know, children, we pray, and God says here. Here's my text here. I went to the Bible this week, and there are so many prayer verses for us. But here's two I found that was sort of funny. And I said thank you to Jesus probably 50 times, and I'm still saying thank you to Jesus. I tell Jesus thank you every day for finding my keys last Sunday because I needed those keys so badly. It says, call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things. I was searching for my keys, as things you do not know. And it says, be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will. I pray to God and pray to God and pray to God. I thank God, and I thank God for finding my keys. So next time, you children, you really, really need some help, what are you going to do? Huh? Pray. You're going to pray to Jesus and just say, Lord, help me. Just help me. And Jesus is going to help you. He will if you just really, really, really mean it in your heart, okay? Okay, you can go back to your seats, boys and girls. Thank you.
Won't you please stand with us this morning as we sing a great old favorite, He Lives.
I serve the risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living. O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujah to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good. Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He
Good morning and welcome to English Oaks. You glad you're here today? We're glad you're here today as well. Just like to remind you that in the pews in front of you is a communication card. If you have any special prayer requests, any special needs, any special requests for like transfer of membership, other things like that, please take advantage of that. Fill it out and turn it in the offering plate as it comes around in just a few minutes. For our call to worship this morning, I would like to read from Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call on His name, make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him, tell of all His wonderful works. Glory in His holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Let's pray. Precious Father, what a great joy and privilege it is that we have to come into Your presence. In our worship, in our praise, in our giving, in our sharing, in our listening, may Jesus be uplifted and may it be a high Sabbath for each of us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now we'll continue with our song time.
How lovely are mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, good news, announcing peace, proclaiming news of happiness. Our God reigns, our God reigns. Others do.
Sabbath. It's sometimes difficult to make an offering appeal. I've been thinking of what to say to you today, but looking down at you from here, I know you already know all the lines we've used here in the past. Things like, you know, if you challenge God and bring your offerings into the storehouse, He will bless you more than you can expect. You already know that. You know that you should build your treasures up in heaven. I can't even think of anything you don't know. So I figured I'd just skip all that today and move on to some other ways of reminding you what you ought to be doing. I have two important points to make today. One is that we have a wonderful church, and you guys have done a wonderful job over the years giving to this church, and I want to thank you for it. The second point is that I think we should come up with some better ways of giving. I'm challenging you today that you should go home and think about offerings you make to this church. I want you to have planned offerings every month. In other words, a percentage of your income or something to that effect, or a set amount where you can commit to this church so we can expect it on a monthly basis and to help meet our expenses. Also, I want to remind you that, you know, when you give your offerings from week to week, you should put it in the envelope and mark it as church budget. That way the money can go towards our budget. And I know you already give your tithe, so I won't make any comments about that. I thank you in advance for planning ahead. May the deacons please rise. Father in heaven, I thank you for being such a wonderful and gracious God. I thank you very much for blessing English Oaks over the years, for making us a shining light financially in this region. I pray today that the offerings that are going to be collected will be used towards what you intended for it to be used for, that is, our schools and our church. Bless all those that are going to give today, and bless today's service, and help it to be spiritually enriching to everyone that's here today, because I ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Folks, please sing with us, Holy Spirit, Rain Down.
Holy Spirit, rain down, rain down. Oh, O Comforter and Friend, how we need your touch again. Holy Spirit, rain. Let your power fall, let your voice be heard. Come and change our hearts as we stand on your word. Holy Spirit, rain down. No eye has seen, no ear has heard. No one can know what God has in store. So open up heaven, open it wide, over your church and over our lives. Holy Spirit, rain down, rain. Rain down, Let your power fall, let your voice be heard. Come and change our hearts as we stand on your word. Holy Spirit, rain down.
I'd like to read from Acts chapter 2, verse 46 for our prayer thought this morning. Since they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to prayer. Someone has said that prayer is the opening of the heart to God as to a friend. And we're going to invite those of you who would like to come forward this morning for a special closeness during prayer to do so right now. Some of you may have had a very special week, a great deal of joy, and you just feel your cup is running over today. You might want to come up front to be closer. Please do that right now. Some of you have walked through the valley this week where there are shadows, hurting, and loss of life. And while Jesus walks with us in the high places, also in the valleys. Some of you may want to slip forward this morning. Please do so right now.
Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel His mighty power and His grace. I can hear the rush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face.
It's always our privilege to kneel before God in prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, King of kings and Lord of lords, what an honor it is today that we can come before your throne of grace, that we can slip in our minds out from this world with its hurting, with its problems, with its uncertainties. And through faith and through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, our thoughts can this morning come before the very throne of God. And as we see the 24 elders and the living creatures and the angels bow in adoration, how much more can we come to bring our thanks, for we were lost and you saved us. We were lonely and you brought us into the family. We were threatened with eternal loss and Jesus came and took our place, sacrificed himself, that through him we already have eternal life. What a glorious, what a wonderful, what a faithful God you are. We praise you today. Father, as we come, we also know that you are the one who can provide for our needs. We live in a world where there is so much uncertainty. There are individuals here this morning who have had struggling with loss of job and employment or financial problems. Give them the confidence and assurance that their bread and water will be sure. For those who are mourning today, the loss of loved ones, who have friends and family who are sick in the hospital, remind us again that Jesus is not only the healer, but he is, he told to Martha, he is the resurrection and the life. What a glorious Savior we have. We thank you for our church family, the privilege of being brothers and sisters in Christ. May this fellowship, this time together we enjoy on Sabbath, may it carry through the week. May we support and encourage and uplift one another in prayer. We thank you for our school. We want to know that all your children are to be taught of the Lord. And we pray that you will bless those who lead and who teach. Bless our boys and girls as they grow up in a violent world with abuse, that their angels may be there to watch over and care and protect. And today we want to again remind ourselves that we have indeed a blessed hope. As we have thought this morning about it, what a treasure this is, what a support for our minds and our hearts. And today we thank you again that Jesus has done this. As we're here this morning in worship, we have had the fellowship time, we've had our offering, we have our prayer. But we also, Father, want to listen to the presentation of your word. We are minded that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. So may our hearts be fed this morning. May we see Jesus anew, and may we shout together his praise as we enter into another week, knowing that one of these weeks we will see the cloud and Christ will come back to give substance to the hope that we have found for so long. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. Yesterday, I was so blessed to be up in the mountains. And I was actually up there snowboarding. And I took the lift up to the very top of the highest peak. And I sat there and I looked out over the beautiful majesty that Jesus has made. And it just left me in complete awe of him. And it just made me realize how much I long and yearn to know him more.
Here, in this world that you've designed, from the rolling plains to the oceans deep and wide, where are the words that can say what's in my heart? All that I am is amazed by who you are. The one thing I desire is just to know you more, to live a life that moves and breathes and lives to bring you joy. So fill me with the fire that burns away my doubts and all my fears, into a place where you all I hear. It's the one thing I desire, to do what you require. It's the one thing I desire. I'd rather turn away, to give when I am more resigned to take, to reach out a hand to someone who feels alone, the way that you reach for me when there was no joy. So fill me with the fire that burns away my doubts and all my fears, into a place where you do what you require. It's the one thing is to know you. I want to know you, Jesus. You're the one thing I desire.
That is our prayer. We started a series a few weeks ago about I Want to Live Again. We took it from Ezekiel 37, that valley of dry bones. And as we looked into that chapter, I think all of us can relate very well with those Jewish people who are in that spiritual bankrupt condition. That kind of thing where you're going through the motions. So you go to church, you pray, you sing, you do those things, and yet there's something missing in your experience with Jesus. I remember this song that came to me this week when I was thinking about this message, and I thought about that old song. Does anybody remember Keith Green before he died and some of the songs he sang? Like that song, Oh Lord, You're Beautiful, Your Face is All I Seek. But that song that he sang, I love that old song that he sang way back, I think it was 1982. And I just came to Jesus, and I heard the song. As it starts off, my eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold, and I know what I ought to be, alive to You and dead to me. What can be done with an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The Spirit is You, a Spirit of love. Come, wash me anew. Remember that song? Do you ever feel like that, that your eyes are dry and your faith is old? Anybody feel that way today? Don't raise your hand. Your heart is hard and your prayers are cold. If you are in that situation, you feel that way today, I want you to know God has so much more for you. Are you ready? If you want it, God has so much more for you that He wants to do in your experience, in your relationship with Him. See, as you come to this chapter, I'm so thankful that God is not that God that He's condemning the people. He's not judging them or criticizing them or rebuking the people. It is a message of hope. And He shows He's a message of grace and mercy. Aren't you glad He's a God of grace and mercy? It's about restoration, renewing, renewal, starting over again. And as we study that chapter, the first thing we came to is if you want to live again, if you want to experience the life that Christ wants to give us, then we need to hear, do you remember? The word of the Lord. And we spent quite a bit of time on that. The importance of the Word of God. The only way for dry bones to live is they have to hear the Word of the Lord. If you want intimacy, if you want power, if you want abundance in your life, you have to hear the Word of the Lord. And yet we all know, everybody's saying amen, we all know it's absolutely true. We know we can't have a relationship without it. And we all have good intentions. And so maybe we make New Year's resolutions. We're going to get in the Word of God. We're going to do it every day. I'm going to spend a half an hour every day. This time you say, I'm going to do it different this time. But then real life hits. And that busy, crazy schedule. And then on top of that, there's a crisis. Maybe you get sick. There's distractions, tiredness, addictions. On and on goes the list. And once again, even though we have these good intentions and we know how important the Word of God is, we find ourselves again wanting and desiring more. And once again, we find in our lives, we put Jesus on the back burner, He takes last place, and we wonder why we don't have this life that Christ has promised to us. I said it before, I'm going to say it again. The enemy's number one fear, the devil's number one fear, is that you are going to start, you're deciding that you're going to get serious about your walk with Jesus, and that you're going to get serious about spending time in the Word of God. The devil knows the meaning of the Word of God when you spend time. He knows what happens. There is power. There is change. Things begin to happen. People come to Jesus when people get in the Word of God. Yet we all struggle. See, after everything I've said about the Word of God, the importance of the Word of God in our lives, the Word of God is not enough. It's not enough to experience this life that Jesus or the Word of God is talking about. Go to Ezekiel 37 again. I want you to see it there, verse 7 and 8. Ezekiel 37, verse 7 and 8. And as you're going there, I'd like to pray. Father, I just want to pray that your Spirit will rain down, that we will hear your voice. Lord, open up our hearts. Keep our hearts open to your voice today. Let us hear you speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 7 and 8, Ezekiel 37, verse 7 and 8. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, and the sinew and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. See, isn't it interesting? The Word of God was prophesied. They were hearing the Word of God, and the bones begin to move, and they come together, and there is flesh, and there is skin, and there is a body laying there, but there is no life in it. There's no breath. Isn't it interesting that you see that the Word of God does something? There is a rattling. There is a shaking that takes place when you start to get into the Word of God and hear His voice. Now, as I thought about this, I thought about the scribes and the Pharisees. Did those guys know their Bibles? Of course, they had the Old Testament. Those guys were Bible students. They had most of the Old Testament memorized verbatim. A lot of them had the whole thing memorized. But they're very versed in the Word of God. And yet Jesus says to them, you are full of dead man's bones. Jesus says, you search the Scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. See, we can go to church, we can pray and sing. We can go and worship. We can discuss theology. We can study our Sabbath school lesson every day. We can debate about the deep things of God and be void of the Spirit. We can still be judgmental and critical. Have you noticed that? It's amazing. See, the Word of God means nothing without the inspiration of the Spirit. We can understand it. The Word of God. We can be convicted by the Word of God. We can know the truth of the Word of God and not let the Word of God affect our hearts. Let us change us and lead us and guide us. I mean, think about how many wars started because of disagreement over this book. Pretty amazing, isn't it? The countless millions of people that have lost their lives because they disagreed with the powers that be, the church. They say, I got to follow my own conscience, and they actually gave their blood for what's in this book. How many churches fight over the Word or split over the Word of God? Because I run into people in my church all the time that are good Bible students. I'm talking about the church. I'm not specifically talking about this church. This is the perfect church. I'm part of English Oaks now, so it's perfect now, right? But I run across people, and they know their Bibles. They can defend the faith. They know the 28 fundamental beliefs. They got them down. And yet I see those same people can be judgmental and critical of people that don't look at things like them, that don't dress like them, act like them, worship like them, eat like them. Do you know what I'm talking about? You guys don't know what you're talking about. This is the perfect church. Of course, I've been an evangelist a long time. And I tell you, I've seen this thing hundreds of times. I'm not kidding, hundreds of times. I was doing a series of meetings outside of Sacramento. And these young Pentecostals came. There was 10 to 12 of them. And they'd come sit right at the front row, man. And they were just filled with life, man. I'd say something about Jesus lovers. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, man. I just love that stuff. And these guys, well, they decide. They're convicted. They were coming every night. They're convicted on the Sabbath. They go to a local church, but they're convicted. They come to hear me preach on Sabbath morning. And the praise song that morning, they were a lot more subdued because I actually went with that group to their church. But it was real kind of subdued. But they came right in the middle. All the saints are watching these guys. They got T-shirts and shorts on and all this stuff. And they come right up and they got all these T-shirts, you know, Jesus, you know, the arms, you know, the weight of the world on his shoulder, all this kind of stuff. And they come right to the front row, man, right in front of me. And we start singing. And guess what they're doing? Hallelujah. And they're just going like this, man. They're just praising the Lord. And my wife just happened to be sitting in the back, and she heard one saint saying to another saint, I can't believe it. Brent's bringing celebration into our church. Now, that doesn't happen in English Oaks, does it? Because this is the perfect church. We got it together in this church. We're really loving and accepting here, aren't we? We don't put conditions on people, do we? We never do that kind of thing. We would never do that here in this place, would we? Sometimes, you know, sometimes I wonder if there's this underlying message. It's kind of subtle. In other words, if you get with the program and become like us, then you can be part of our group. Are we an exclusive club? Now, I got to tell you something. I just had an experience a couple weeks ago. It was really exciting because a young woman, and she is here today, came up to me and she said, hey, I want to be baptized. And I asked her, why do you want to be baptized? And guess what she said? She says, because this church is so warm and loving and accepts me. Amen? Man, I was just about to jump out of my seat, man. I said, praise the Lord. And then I was out visiting, and I said, so what do you think of the church, English Oaks? And they tell me, well, that place, they're not very warm there. They don't accept us. I don't feel comfortable in that place. Can we do better? See, if we're going to be like Christ, if this church is like Jesus, we got to stop criticizing and judging people. We got to be like him. They can find a home here no matter what they look like, how they dress, how they worship. It's okay. Because they have this experience with Jesus Christ. See, I'm preaching this kind of things, and some of you are nervous just the way I'm preaching it. You're wondering, what in the world am I doing here? Oh, so we need to hear it. I mean, have you ever judged or criticized? I have. We need the Spirit of God to work. It's more than the Word of God. Everything I've said, the Word of God is absolutely important. If you want a relationship with Jesus, if you want intimacy, it is the only way. It is the foundation. It starts with the Word of God. You have to hear the Word of God. It's the only way. But there's another piece that we desperately need. Look what it says in verse 5 and 6, Ezekiel 37. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I'll put sinew on you and bring flesh upon you, cover your skin. Put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 9 and 10, also he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, and there was a what? An exceedingly great army. What do we need? We need a better church, right? No, there's no better churches than English Oaks. We need better programs. We got pretty good programs. We need more money. Because I got to tell you, I've never seen a more sacrificial giving church in my whole life than English Oaks. What do we need? What do we really need for this life? We need the breath of God. We need the Spirit of God. That's what we desperately need. That's what you need. That's what I need. We need it right now, right here in this place. We need the Ruach of God, the Pneuma of God to blow. We need Him to breathe on us. And in verse 14, we know that breath represents the Spirit of God. And then you go to John chapter 20, and there, the commissioning, Jesus breathes on His disciples. And it's the Holy Spirit. He breathes on them. The Spirit of God is what we need. It calls us, it changes us, transforms us, convicts us, empowers us. It uses us. We need the filling of the Spirit of God. How many need that filling in your life? Do you know what I'm saying? It's true. You want more. I want more. There's more available. God wants to do more in us. I got this hunger going on. I start studying. I'm sorry, I've been studying about the Holy Spirit all week. I got this hunger, this craving in my soul going on. Acts of the Apostles, best commentator in the whole world on the book of Acts. It says, if all were willing, all would be filled with the Spirit. Wherever the need of the Holy Spirit is a matter little thought of, there is spiritual drought, spiritual darkness, spiritual declension, and death. Whenever minor matters occupy the attentions, the divine power, which is necessary for the growth and prosperity of the church, and which would bring all other blessings in its train, is lacking, though offered in infinite plenitude. Notice the Spirit of God brings all other blessings. Goes on, since this is the means by which we are to receive power, why do we not hunger and thirst for the gift of the Spirit? Why do we not talk of it, pray about it, preach concerning it? The Lord is more willing to give the Holy Spirit to those who serve Him than parents are to give good gifts to their children. Now listen, for the daily baptism of the Spirit, every worker should offer his petition to God. Did this morning you get on your knees and pray for the baptism of the Spirit? The baptism, the submerging into the Spirit of God. It's what I crave. It's what I desire. I crave the blessings for our church. I crave that daily baptism of my own experience. Last Sabbath, we talked about the powerful resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when those disciples experienced, went through that and experienced the Spirit of God, it radically and completely changed these men. Once the Spirit of God filled their life, they rocked the world. Now, I want you to go to John chapter 20. Could somebody get me some water? I don't know if it's the allergies or what's going on, man. If there's a something someplace, I'll make it, but I'm dry. I need the rain of the Spirit. Okay. John 20, verse 19. Look what it says. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, peace be to you, or with you. And notice this is after the resurrection. They know the tomb is empty. There's testimony, there's witnesses that Jesus is alive, and Jesus shows up. But notice they're still in that upper room, and they're afraid when Jesus shows up. And then verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. The first thing I want you to see is notice that the giving of the Spirit of God is a relationship with the commission of Jesus to take the gospel to the world. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. He's commissioning. This is John's great commission statement. He's saying that, and notice, as soon as he says that, then he breathes on them the Holy Spirit. So notice the promise of the Spirit of God, the Pentecostal power that came. It was after the resurrection. It was after the Great Commission. And then he promises them the power of the Spirit. In Matthew 28, when Jesus says there he's just leaving this earth, it's his final words before he ascends back to the Father. And he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations. And you know the verse. Thank you, John. And so notice what Jesus is saying. He's saying to his disciples as he's commissioning them, he's saying, I have absolute authority and power over the whole universe. I've got it now. And notice this is the most authoritative statement ever given by Jesus about who he is. He is not the meek and lowly Galilean anymore. He is the mighty king of heaven and earth. And notice it's there in that condition. He commissioned him, says, I have all power. Now go. So as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. As I was filled with the Father's power and his Spirit, I'm sending you. Now, I'm sure this command must have overwhelmed those disciples, don't you think? Jesus, we're supposed to what? I want you to take this gospel to the entire world. To every nation and kindred and tongue and people. To everybody. Don't you think that overwhelmed that little group of disciples? That little band, they're weak, they're frail, they're poverty-stricken, they're half-believing, half-doubting. And they're probably thinking, how in the world could we possibly fulfill this grandiose idea to take the gospel to the entire world? Jesus is basically saying, you can't do it. You can't do it. You can only do it in my strength and my power. Pentecostal power, latter rain power of the Spirit, is in direct relationship to obedience to the Great Commission. If we want latter rain, how many wants the latter rain? We all want that latter rain to come and fall on us, right? Folks, the latter rain, it will not come. It will not come if we don't have the heart of Jesus. If we don't have this heart for the loss, we will never, ever receive the latter rain. How many times in my life people come, hey, Brent, I'm getting ready for Jesus to come. I'm praying for the latter rain. And they're not even involved in the mission of the church or the Great Commission. People come up to me, hey, I know the truth. They feel secure. And they keep the commandments of God, all of them, including the Sabbath. And they say to themselves, see, the remnant's going to be like that. They're going to keep the commandments of God, have the testimony of Jesus. I'm one of those people. But we don't even see that the greatest commandments that Jesus ever gave, the most authoritative commandment Jesus ever gave, wasn't on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, or the Sabbath. The greatest command was on Mount Carmel, when Jesus, in all authority and power, says, now I want you to go and make disciples. And it's in that context that he pours out the Spirit of God. Russell Burrell, in his book, Waking the Dead, he was a conference evangelist, and there was a church down there in the Midwest, and it was dying. It was down to 20 members. And so the conference says, we got to do something. This church is dying. We're going to send an evangelist down there. We're going to baptize some people. He gets down there and he could tell something was wrong. And he says, what's wrong? I can tell something's wrong. And they says, we don't do evangelism and we don't believe in evangelism. So Russell says, so why not? And he couldn't believe what he heard. He says, well, there's only 20 of us, I know. But we're a strong group and we are almost perfect. And when the character of God is perfectly reproduced in his people, then Jesus will come. And if we add more people, that means we got to get them perfect too. He sat there, couldn't say a word. He was just so shocked. Yeah, they were filled with the Spirit, right? Getting ready for Jesus to come. Desire of Ages. It says, it is in doing Christ's work that the church has the promise of his presence. Go teach all nations, he says, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. To take his yoke is one of the first conditions of receiving his power. We yoke up for the work of God. The very life of the church depends on her faithfulness in fulfilling the Lord's commission. To neglect this work is surely to invite spiritual feebleness and decay. Where there's no active labor for others, love wanes, faith grows dim. You know what I'm talking about. Divine love has been stirred to its unfathomable depths. For the sake of men, angels marvel to behold in the recipients of so great love a mere surface gratitude. Angels marvel at man's shallow appreciation of the love of God. Heaven stands indignant at the neglect shown to the souls of men. The Bible says you should receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my what? You'll be my what? You should receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the other ends of the earth. Power. The Spirit of God gives power. Just as the Spirit of God was poured out on those early disciples, and they went out and they shared the gospel. And it's amazing what happened. The end time scenario, when Jesus comes back, there's going to be people that's going to be filled with the Spirit of God in latter rain power because they're in love with Christ and they've got to share the gospel. Sorry, I'm an evangelist. You guys want me here, right? Now you're not sure. But see, when an evangelist starts studying the Word of God, and I've been doing a lot of studying lately, it kind of something begins to happen to your heart. And I've been around too much, and we're just kind of waiting for a crisis to happen in this church. We're kind of waiting when the four winds are going to be let loose, and then, you know, everything's going to get real serious, and we're going to get real serious about our relationship with God. And then the latter rain, we're going to catch it just in the nick of time. When we don't realize right now is the best time to be winning people for Christ. How can we expect the outpouring of the Spirit of God? We're trying to use it for our selfish purposes. Trying to use him for our selfish purposes. We isolate ourselves. We create walls. How do you expect when Jesus says, don't stay in the church, get outside the walls and go make disciples? The Holy Spirit was given to those weak, frail men, and those disciples turned this world upside down. They went out in God's strength and his power. Notice the context of this text is before he ascends back to the Father. Before that time, he had sent out his disciples to preach in his name. They'd already been out. They had experienced some filling of the Spirit. They went out, they'd healed the sick, they had cast out demons, they had preached with power. But Jesus comes, what you need is a filling of the Spirit. They walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. Jesus says, what you need is the filling of the Spirit. They left everything to follow Jesus. What you need is the filling of the Spirit. You are not ready. They agonize over the crucifixion, the glory of the resurrection. Jesus says, you need the power of the Spirit of God. Jesus knew his mission would never be accomplished without the Spirit. He knew that if the Spirit of God did not fill those men, it would never, ever get off the ground. Folks, we don't need a better mission statement. We don't need more seminars. We don't need more money. What we really need is the breath of God to breathe. For Jesus to breathe on his people. When those disciples left that upper room, when they hit those dusty streets in Jerusalem and those roads in Samaria and Judea and the Roman Empire, this world has never been the same since. Doesn't it ever blow you away that those weak guys, uneducated in their day, could actually go out and actually spread the gospel to the entire then known world? And they estimate there's millions of Christians in less than 70 years. I'm sorry, I'm just too idealistic, because I believe at the end, if there's going to be laddering power, then it's going to even be greater. Some of you kind of bail out of that. Oh, it's happening overseas in the third world. God wants to do it here. He wants to fill you and me now with his power. Do you realize we sit here in this church? You are sitting here right now because somebody fell in love with Christ. Somebody fell in love with him, and the gospel transformed them, and they had to go out and tell somebody about it. It might have been your parents or your grandparents. It might have been a friend. But every one of you are sitting here receiving the blessing of this beautiful church in this place because somebody had the courage to talk about Jesus and to live for Christ. And so it makes me think of my grandmother, who is one of the reasons, a big reason why I'm a Christian today. She prayed for me every day. The farther I went to the world, she prayed more and more for me. So thankful for people like that in my life. I don't know if I'd be here today. It's amazing when the Spirit of God comes upon a life. Nellie was an elderly grandmother type. And she finds herself, she goes down to death row, and she walks into a cell of a mass murderer, a huge man. She steps inside the cell, even though the guards are saying, don't go in there, because she was going to make a Christian visit. She steps inside the cell, and this guy sees her, and he starts ranting and raving, starts cussing and swearing at the top of his lungs. And she just sat there quietly and prayed. He says, he starts ranting and raving about nobody understands him. And she says, well, Jesus understands you, quietly. And he starts to yell, don't tell me about this Jesus stuff. Then all of a sudden, he just stops. Mid-sentence. What is that? What is that? What's going on? I've never felt this before. What's going on here? She says, that's the Holy Spirit. He says, man, I'm feeling joy. I'm feeling happiness. First time in my life. What is that? And she says, that's the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, picture this. This is a true story. Picture this little frail grandmother type woman sitting down, and this huge convict that's killed many people sitting down beside her. And she begins to open up the Word of God and tell the story of Jesus Christ and his unbelievable love. And the guards would come by, and they were just amazed as they would go by and look in. They couldn't believe what they're seeing, because every once in a while, he just shout for joy. I mean, just out of the blue. He's experienced something he never experienced before. The next week, she comes back again for another study, and he has his arms outside the cell, and he's waving his arms as he sees her coming, and he starts yelling, he ain't left me yet, he ain't left me yet. Before he was taken to the electric chair, every man on death row was won to Jesus by this man. What in the world would make a little old lady like that risk her life? Why would she do something crazy like that? I mean, you would beg your kids and the people around you not to do something like that. It's the love of God. You build this relationship with Jesus. You start falling in love with him. And man, that's all you can do. Hudson Taylor, you think about that great missionary of China. He gave his whole life to China. And because of his love for Christ and this gospel commission that burned in his heart, he lost two of his kids to disease. When I was in India, I heard about the work where I was. Two people had two small children, made their way up to Shillong, India. And I've been up that curvy little, it was just a trail, in the 1930s. And that family gave their two kids to malaria, sacrificed their kids on the altar. But you go there today, now there's thousands and thousands of Seventh-day Adventist Christians there. I gave my life to Christ. Something begins to happen, just natural. You start talking about Jesus. He's on your mind all the time. You got to just share him. You can't help it. The Spirit of God, your experience, your transformation, your born-again experience, you begin to share that with everybody else. Many years ago, because I made that commitment to Jesus, I've seen a lot of miracles. I have seen a lot of power. I'm going to tell you, the greatest thing in my life is seeing God work through me. Ezekiel 36, 9 and 10, it says, "Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on the slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And the breath came into me, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." See, I have a dream. It's a dream for my church, your church. It's a dream of an army of spirit-filled, spiritual warriors, totally devoted disciples of Jesus Christ, obedient to him, using their gifts and their abilities to take this gospel to Lodi. Why not here? Why not now? Some of you are hearing this today and you're saying to me, "Man, Brent, this is a little over the top. I came for a little, you know, charge, but this is a little over the top." I've never done anything like this. I've been part of the church my whole life. I'm afraid to witness. I'm kind of introverted. I don't do those kind of things. I've never shamed my faith. I never led anybody to Jesus Christ in my whole life. Well, it's time to start. And I'm going to tell you, I got to tell you this again, though. If the Word of God and your relationship with Jesus is not part of this, this is words just going through. But if you're really serious, it's time to you start develop that relationship so it comes from the heart. It's not forced, not contrived. It comes from the heart. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you opportunity after opportunity, and they're going to be fun. You guys like to have fun, right? Well, the best fun you can have is fellowship with the brothers and sisters and have an opportunity to share. We're going to start small groups. And I'm praying, I've told the elders this, I'm praying that every person here is involved in a small group. If you look at the early church, it was based on the model of small groups. And we're looking, by the way, next Sabbath afternoon, April 25, after potluck, 1:30 to 4, we are looking for couples, people to host, lead out. If you are interested, if the Spirit of God is speaking to you, be part of this. It's incredible. It's a great blessing. But every one of us see its natural accountability, its natural connection, its friendship. People, when they see you're down, they're praying for you. When you're not there, they're calling you. It's also a great time to also disciple other people, invite your friends and neighbors. There's nothing less threatening than bringing your neighbor to your home. "Hey, we got a little study going on. Why don't you come on down? It's this time." Just bring them in. Man, it's easy. It's fun. Our last, we had a Hindu in our group out in Colorado. We had all kinds of people. It was just a great time. We're going to do personal evangelism. You know, this idea, how do we actually bring Christ in the workplace? Walk across the room. Get out of your comfort zone. Christ's method alone. We're going to give you just little tools so you can go out there and make a difference. We're going to have service opportunities, and I'm excited about some of the things that are stirring, going on right now behind the scenes, opportunities to serve in your community. We're going to do public evangelism. They're going to be shorter. I don't do the long series anymore. They're short. They're compact. We're going to have time of prayer. That's coming. But see, if you want to have an incredible experience, if you really want that life that Christ is talking about, that abundant life, that spirit-filled life, make a commitment in your heart saying, "Hey, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm going to do something." I'm going to at least get in my Bible, okay? I'm going to start doing something because Jesus is coming soon. And you don't want to be bypassed when the latter rain comes, do you? Develop that close walk now. The Spirit of God will come as we need it. And so I kind of imagine Jesus breathing on me. Can you imagine Jesus actually coming and breathing on you? Saying to you, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Holy Spirit, we need it. I need it. So sing this song. Let's sing it together, but let's sing with our heart, and then I want to get you an opportunity to respond.
Holy Spirit, rain on, rain on. Oh, comforter and friend, how we need your touch again. Holy Spirit, rain. Let your voice be heard. Come and change our hearts as we stand on your word. Holy Spirit, rain down. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no one can know what God has in store. So open up heaven, open it wide, over your church and over our lives. Holy Spirit, rain now, rain now. Oh, come and friend, how we need your touch again. Holy Spirit, rain now, rain now. Let your power fall, let your voice be heard, come and change our hearts as we stand on your word. Holy Spirit, rain now.
See, I know God's been speaking to your heart, every one of us. Everyone in God's Spirit is telling us to do something today. Maybe it's time to start that relationship with God. It's kind of the back burner. Maybe it's time to just plead with God and say, God, I want to be used. I'm tired of hearing stories like that about, I want to be used. Maybe today you are being used, but you want more. You're kind of like me. I want more. I just want more of God's Spirit. Talk to God. Let me just give you a moment of silence. Just close your eyes for God. Imagine Jesus is there. He wants to breathe on you, the Spirit of God. Speak to your God. What's on your heart? What does he want you to do? Father, our desperate need, it's just you. It's the Spirit of God. It's you consuming us, filling us. Lord, I just pray that in our crazy lives, that you will be the priority of our lives. Everything else is secondary, Lord. That's the way it's supposed to be. God, teach us what that means. Give us the power, the desire to spend our time with you. God, and give us a new heart today that says, I want to be used. New heart that says, God, use my gifts, what you've given me, to build up your kingdom, to fulfill your commission. And Father, there's a lot of us that just aren't satisfied. We want more. Pour out your Spirit, Lord, on us in this church. Today, now,